Every time I hear that song, I'm challenged by that. Maybe you are as well. You think about the lyrics of that song, that you long for God more than gold or silver. This idea that only you can satisfy. You know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. I confess that that's not always true of my heart. That's not what I long for all the time. But that's my prayer, that Lord, would you help me to long for you like that? I do want to long for those things that are true and right and good and eternal, and not just those things that pass away, right? So that's our prayer this morning as we open God's Word. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to walk through this letter over the next several weeks. And as we do that, let us just go to the Lord in prayer, asking Him to just open our eyes. Lord, we believe that this scripture that we open this morning is your word, that it is eternal, that so many things in our lives just pass away and fade away, but we know that your word lasts forever. And that is the word that we want to understand this morning. That's the word we want to feast upon this morning. Lord, that is our nourishment. Lord, help us to take it in. Help us to have ears to hear. And Lord, may your Spirit work in our hearts as we read and seek to understand your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin, there's this story that struck me this past week. There was this couple in Georgia, and they are charged with the death of their 10-week-old daughter. And it appears that the infant's death was caused by a practice called formula stretching. And you may be familiar with this this practice, but it's basically taking the infant's milk, breast milk or formula, and diluting it with water in order to make it last longer. But the problem with that is that when you add water to it, it adds no nutritional value to the meal for the child. And as the baby drinks this diluted beverage, there are several negative effects. One effect is that since the child does not receive the nutrients because it's so watered down, her brain doesn't develop properly, because you're not getting the nutrients that you need. The other effect is that because of the water, it just dilutes the good formula, the good milk, so much that it lowers the levels of sodium and electrolytes in the body, which leads to swelling of the brain and can lead even to death. And this tragic story about this young child dying because of this practice of formula stretching, diluting something that was good, actually turned into something that was very deadly. And this is true in physical nourishment, for example, with this child. But it's also true when it comes to spiritual nourishment. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a wonderful, life-giving, hope-filled, freeing truth that is of eternal benefit. However, just like baby formula, if you dilute the gospel by adding to it, you actually do more harm than good. You actually produce something that is damaging to your soul rather than something that will nourish it. And so when Paul writes the letter to the church in Colossae, he's writing to a church that has embraced the gospel in its purity. But creeping into the church was a teaching that was threatening to dilute it. So on the one hand, the Colossian church had a glass full of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet it was being tempted to grab hold of another glass filled with different ingredients and began to add it to the gospel and dilute it to such an extent where the gospel was no longer going to be the gospel. And so Paul fires off this letter to the church in Colossae to encourage them to hold fast to the purity of the gospel and not allow it to be diluted and therefore damaging to those around them and actually turn into no gospel at all. And so if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read the first 8 verses and focus specifically in this first portion on verses 4 and 8. But let's begin with verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So Paul has fired off this letter to a church, and a group of churches actually, in Laodicea, in that area, to deal with a teaching that was coming against the gospel of Jesus Christ and threatening to dilute it. Now, we don't have the writings of these false teachers, and we don't know exactly what they were teaching, but we can draw some observations from Paul's passage, because he's speaking against some of their teachings. And so we can look at his letter here and find out some truths about their teaching. One is, in verse 4, we see that the Christians are not to be deluded by plausible arguments. In other words, whatever type of teaching these people are bringing into the church, it actually sounds reasonable. It sounds pretty good. It's not too far out in left field. There's a slight connection, at least, to some truth in there. And so it's not something that is just so blatant that, you know, you just automatically say, yeah, this is false. But there's some tie-in to truth. And he says it's plausible. There's even some reasonableness here. So you have to be very careful. And then down in verse 8, he's very adamant. And he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, teaching that's according to the elemental spirits of the world. In other words, you had the teaching of the gospel. They were already familiar with that. But there were some who are coming in, they're just trying to add some more ingredients to the formula. And Paul says, you don't allow them to do that. Don't allow them to add anything to the gospel and dilute it and make it a non-gospel. Don't allow them to do that. Don't allow them to take you captive by that. And some of the things they were adding, and we see this from the passages in Colossians, for example, Colossians 2:18, ingredients such as the worship of angels, other celestial beings, circumcision, some of the Old Testament practices they were trying to bring into the new covenant, the new people of God, the church, astrology, and even observance of certain regulations such as what you should not eat and what you should not touch and these things like that. Now notice though, and this is important, they were not saying, don't believe in Jesus. They weren't saying that. They were saying, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need these other ingredients. They were saying things like this: if you really want to experience the fullness of God, Jesus is a good starting point, but we need to go further. Or they may be saying, Jesus is not the cornerstone, but rather he's a stepping stone to something fuller, a fuller experience with God. And this is how the gospel was being diluted. And let me just share with you a few stats, because you may be thinking, well, Ron, that was the first century. We're somewhat distant from that time period. Is that still true today? Well, let me just share a few stats with you from a recent census. Mormons were the fastest growing group in 26 states, expanding beyond their historic home in Utah to the heart of the Bible Belt and as far away as Maine. Muslims came in second with a growth of 1 million adherents in 197 new counties to a total of about 2.6 million. Overall, non-Christian groups grew by 32% over the past decade. The Muslim population, for example, is growing at a faster rate than the general population. The religious census estimates that there are over 2,100 Muslim congregations with more than 2.6 million adherents. This represents an increase of 66% since 2000. Now, what do the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Muslims all have in common? Well, one is that they all believe in Jesus. Now, they don't all believe the same things about Jesus, but they all believe in Jesus. In other words, all of these groups have a connection to someone we would say is the truth, Jesus. And yet they believe different things about Him. What I would say is our biggest threat as the church, our biggest threat as a Bible-believing church is not atheism, but rather it's those groups that dilute the gospel. And here's how they do it. You just add something to it. Just add some other writings, some other teachings, some other regulations, some other people we ought to worship. That's what was going on in the first century, and that's what's going on today. You have to be careful and see to it, as Paul says, that no one takes you captive through these teachings that seek to add to the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in verse 8. See to it. You know, it's an imperative. It's a command. You need to see to it. You do. You need to see to it that you are not taken captive. And the picture here is of when, you know, let's say a country invades another country and conquers that country and takes the citizens of that country as slaves and prisoners, takes them away, takes them into captivity. That's the picture. And so Paul says, do not allow others to take you captive by this type of teaching. And we've all seen this happen with people. Maybe they once attended a Bible-believing teaching church, a church that presented the gospel as it's written in the New Testament. But then they meet someone or someone talks to them about some different teachings, and then they slide into some other cult or some other group. It's that simple. Allowing someone to take you captive. And what's interesting is Jesus came to free you from captivity. He frees you from the bondage of sin. And this whole idea that I need to worship other gods, I need to follow certain regulations in order to work my way to God. You know, Christ has freed you from that through His death on the cross and through the resurrection, His resurrection. He's freed you from that. So Paul's saying, why would you allow people to take you back into captivity like that? Well, you're going back up under that same system of, you know, you trying to create a way to be right with God other than the way God has prescribed, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, see to it. You need to watch out. You need to pay attention that you are not taken captive by these types of false teachings. And so now the question is, how do we do that? I mean, how do you keep from being taken into captivity by false teaching? Well, Paul gives us one way here in verse 9. He says, well, first of all, and he does this all throughout the book of Colossians, and he says this, For in Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, If you want access to the fullness of God, you must come to Christ. There are no other ingredients. There are no other pathways, no other angels, no other gods, no other regulations, no other ways of worship other than through Christ. Why? Because all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And then he goes on to say, not only is the fullness of God in Christ, but look at verse 10. He says, and you have been filled in Him. Or your translation may say, you have been made complete or mature. But the word there is actually the same word that he uses in verse 9 when he says, in Christ the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Christ the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And in Christ you have been made full. Now the last time I checked, if something's full, there's no more room for anything else, right? And yet these teachers that were coming into the church, they were saying, well, you need to add a little of this and a little bit of that. And Paul says, no, no, no. In Christ is the fullness of God, and in Christ you have been made full. Think of it like this. Let's say we were to go on a little Memorial Day trip to the ocean, Atlantic Ocean. And we all had a bucket. And we went out into the ocean and we scooped up a bucket full of water. Well, you could say, your bucket is full of the Atlantic Ocean. And you would be right. But at the same time, we'd realize that the Atlantic Ocean is more vast than your bucket can hold. So we know, obviously, God is more vast than your bucket can hold. But yet, God, the ocean, can fit Himself in the person of Christ. The fullness of God is in Christ, but yet in Christ your bucket is full. Full of the experience of God. And so you don't need anything else. That's what Paul's argument is. So how do you guard against false teaching? You make sure that you're not giving in to this idea that you need something other than Christ to have access to God. Don't add anything else. Then he says in verse 6, if you go back up to verse 6, verse 7, he says this. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the way that we maintain right belief and hold fast the integrity of the gospel is by living out that which we have received. Or as Paul was saying, you know, remember the gospel that you've believed. Remember that. What is the gospel? Do you remember the gospel? Do you remember the fact that you were separated from God? But we read in the scripture that we were made to be in a relationship with God, a right relationship with God, but because of our sin, we are separated from God. But the only way to bring about reconciliation, you know, the only way for you and I to receive forgiveness is through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives us of our sin and gives us eternal life. That's the gospel. And so Paul says, remember the gospel? Remember when you came to faith in Christ? So walk in Him. Live your life. And he says, he uses a few verbs here. He says in verse 7, he used the verb rooted. And you know, when you think of rooted, you automatically think of a tree. Right? And the idea here is, just as a tree is planted, maybe it's a seed that was planted and grew into a tree. It was planted at one point in time, just like if you're a Christian, you had to place your faith, your personal faith, in Christ at some point. So Paul's saying the way you guard against error and grow in Christ is you were once rooted in Christ. And you get the picture there of a tree. You know, it's planted, its roots go down, and it sucks up the nutrients it needs to grow from the soil. And so you and I, if we are rooted in Christ, where do we get our nutrients from? Him. who he is, what he says. That's where the nutrients come. And so we pull those nutrients in ourselves in Christ, and that's how we grow. And that leads to the second verb when he talks about not only do you need to be rooted, but you need to be built up in him. And the picture there is constructing a house. You know, if you construct a house, you must have a solid foundation. As many of you know, I received my college degree from Clemson in civil engineering. I don't remember a whole lot about it, but I do remember this. You must have a good foundation. That's the bottom line. If you build anything, I don't care what it is, if your foundation is weak, you're in a lot of trouble. So he says you need to be rooted in Christ and you need to build your life on him. So he must be the foundation, and then on him, in him, you build your life based on who he is and what he's done and what he says. Okay? And so now the question is, well, how do we extract those nutrients that we need as a tree to grow? How do we receive the building materials we need to build the house from the foundation, from Christ? Well, Paul says here in verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. And so one of the main ways that we grow in our relationship with God and guard against error is to know God's word. Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. And he talks about the only offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what's interesting about the Word of God, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is that it's the only weapon that the more familiar you are with it, it helps you to both know God and no error. It helps you to, if you immerse yourself in the truth, and this is what I mean by that, is when you immerse yourself into the truth, you're more capable of detecting error. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was in Winston-Salem working with college students with Campus Crusade for Christ, we had a young lady on my staff team, and she was an identical twin. But what made it so confusing is that her identical twin also was on staff at Campus Crusade for Christ. And so they were both in the same places at the same time, which made it very confusing because they were identical twins, right? But I couldn't tell them apart. But what was interesting, though, is as I got to know Abby better, I didn't get to know her sister at all. But as I got to know her, you know what? I was able to not only distinguish between Abby and the rest of the population, but I could actually tell you the difference between Abby and her twin sister. In other words, the more I got to know Abby, the less they looked alike. And if you've ever known an identical twin, you know that to be true. The more you get to know one, the more you realize how unlike the other they are, even though they share some similarities. And my point is, the more you get to know God's word, the more you will be able to surely detect error that is just blatant. But the more you get to know God's word, the more you'll be able to detect error, even in those ideas and teachings that are very similar. And that's how you keep from being taken captive. You have to be a student of the Scripture. You need to know God's word. Let me just give you a few challenges for you that may help you in this. Because listening to me teach or some other teacher teach is a good thing. And it's especially if they're teaching from the Scripture, that's wonderful. But you need to be able, especially in our day and age where you have so much access to the Bible. Access is not an issue. You have access to the Bible. So you have the privilege of being able to sift through teaching and figure out what I'm saying or whoever you listen to, whatever they're saying, whether it's true or not. But the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you know God. And the only way you know God is by knowing God's Word. Because that's how God has specifically made Himself known. And so let me give you a few challenges for how you can maybe study the Scripture a little better. Because some of you may say, you know, Ron, I don't read the Bible much. And so I just don't know where to begin or what to do. And to you, I would say this. And I've challenged some of the young men I meet with to do this. And I did this actually starting in college as well, to try to get into the habit of nourishing my soul on the Word of God. And that is, just read a verse a day. Just start there. Just read a verse a day. Pick a book of the Bible. You could pick Colossians or one of the Gospels, with the Gospel of John. And just read one verse a day. Just think of it like your body. Your body needs physical food. You need food to sustain your body, to grow. Same thing with your spirit. You need the Word of God to nourish your soul. And so just start small. Just a verse a day. Anybody can do a verse a day, right? Kids, verse a day. Anybody can do it. And then you build from there. Maybe if you're already in a pattern of reading the Scriptures, maybe what you want to do is take a book of the Bible and say, you know, over the next month, I just want to keep reading through this book, studying this book, looking into this book, maybe going through and circling all the verbs in the letter, or all the people or the places, and just, or all the commands or things that I see in there. Just immersing yourself in one of the books. Another idea is maybe to memorize some Scripture. Maybe there's some areas of your life that you're struggling with, and maybe you need to memorize some Scripture. Maybe you've been really discouraged, and maybe you need to memorize some Scripture on, you know, the hope that's in Christ. Or maybe you have some other issues going on in your life, and you need to memorize Scripture dealing with that. But memorizing Scripture is a great way to get to know God's Word better. Another way too, and this is crucial, and I would say anybody in this church needs to be doing this, and that is, you need to get together with other Christians and open the Bible together and read it, study it, talk about it together. And we do that primarily through what we call Sunday school, which is basically small groups that meet an hour before this time at 9:55 in a few rooms around the building. There's signs all throughout. That is crucial, just to get together with other believers in Christ, or people that are seeking to know Christ, and just opening the Bible, talking about it. That is extremely important and helpful. So hopefully some of those challenges will resonate with you, and you can begin to get to know God better. Because let me tell you something. There are several ideas in the world that look similar. That's why they're growing. That's why they're growing. It's because there's a kernel of truth there. There's a slight connection. And then you are taken captive and brought over because you don't know the Scripture. And so I want to challenge you, as you drink from the pure milk of the Word of God, you will grow. And you will keep the gospel from becoming diluted. Let's pray together. Lord, that is our hope. We do not want to dilute your word. We do not want to dilute what's true. And Lord, you know this is my heart, and you know, I'm sure this is the heart of these people in here, and that we want to know what is true. We do not want to live for a lie. I do not want to believe a lie. But I want to believe what is true, and I want to build my life on what is true. Lord, and you tell us that you will lead us into truth. And we know from the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And Lord, that is our hope. That is what we're basing our life on, that Christ is the truth, that the fullness of God, your fullness is in Him. And in Him we are full. And I just pray you would give us more of a desire for your word, as we sang about earlier. As we long for you, help us to long for your word. It's how you've made yourself known to us specifically. Help us to long for your truths, that we may know you, that we may also know error, so that we can remain in the truth. And that is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.